Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack, also in studio with us from Worldview Academy. We bring relationships and worldview and truth together to a lost and lonely world. And, friends, we need to correct the world on relationships as well as worldview issues. People ask us, why do you speak of these things? Why do you deal with worldview issues? Why do you talk about communism, Marxism, economic theory, which is what we're going to talk about today? Well, because the Southern Baptists and the PCA liberal leaders are using terms like social justice and class privilege. And we need to take a look at these terms and interact with them. And because the gospel itself is being co-opted and because the law of God is being misinterpreted, people do ask us the question, Bill, why don't you guys just stick to the gospel? Now, we love the gospel. We talk about the gospel all the time. On almost every program, we're drawing it in. But why don't you guys just stick to the gospel?
If all that Jesus wanted to do, if all that God wanted to do was to get us to heaven, he could have sent us a tract.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he give us the whole Bible?
Well, to equip the man of God for every good work.
Yes, to learn how to live here and throughout eternity, thinking his thoughts after him. We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
That's right. And that includes economic thoughts.
Yes.
That includes relational thoughts, family
yes.
thoughts, church thoughts, state thoughts. Every thought captive, friends. And the next question, of course, is if we're to stick to the gospel, what is the gospel? And it turns out the gospel is where Jesus comes and saves us from our sins. Next question. What are sins?
Yes.
Sins are the violation of God's law. And if Jesus can save us from our sins, will he save us from every kind of sin in every area of our lives in which, you know, every area of our life is contaminated by sin, whether it's our family life, our state life, our economic life? We tend to sin a lot.
Yep.
But Jesus came to save us from our sins.
To set captives free.
Amen. And we come back to this again and again on the program. So the question I want to take up, Bill, on this edition of the program is this. Why is communism and Marxism coming on so hard and strong right now? And I would suggest three factors. The first is the kids are going for it. Second, the evangelicals are going for it. And the universities also are turning increasingly Marxist. So you've got the kids, the evangelicals, and the universities going for Marxism. And it does appear that our nation is turning Marxist. Now, of course it is, in the sense that the size of government has increased, again, exponentially under Donald Trump, as it was under Barack Obama, as it was under George W. Bush. And typically, governments increase much, much more rapidly under Republican presidents than they do under Democratic presidents. The socialist form of government tends to do better, tends to grow under Republicans more than Democrats. I don't understand how that works, except to say that the Democrats and Republicans are committed to big government. The Democrats and Republicans are committed to socialism and to total government control over every part of your life. Well, the kids are going for it. That's the first thing. Now, remember we referred to the recent Pew Research study that found that the biggest generational gap in terms of worldview and issues was not transgenderism, was not homosexual marriage, was not the shacking up issue. The biggest increase in generational support for some particular issue or worldview matter comes with the Gen Zer support of Marxism.
Yep.
It turns out 70% of the Gen Zers want more government, and that's up from 39% for the Silent Generation and 43% for the Boomers, meaning there's a 27% jacking up of support for socialism amongst the Gen Zers. That's significant. That's the largest generational trajectory. That's the steepest generational trajectory of any of the issues. Gen Zers are falling head over heels in love with socialism and big government. Now, why is that?
Well, first of all, they're ignorant. Now, I'm not saying they're stupid. You understand that? I'm ignorant of a lot of things. It just means I'm uninformed. Mm-hmm. They've been sold a bill of goods by the secular education system, which has been co-opted by Marxism. And they have been told that socialism, Marxism, is a good thing. They have been trained in churches that the main thing is love. Jesus is love.
Why is communism or Marxism coming up so hard and fast in our generation, friends? The kids are going for it big time. The evangelicals are going for it. And the universities, of course, have turned increasingly Marxist in the 2000s. The National Association of Scholars just last year did a survey of the top 51 liberal arts colleges in America who are preparing the next generation of political leaders, church leaders, Christian college leaders, and leaders for Christian schools in America. Again, my friends, the National Association of Scholars did another survey of the top 51 liberal arts colleges in America who are preparing the next leaders for politics, for the academy, and for the church leadership, typically trained in liberal arts in their undergraduate degrees. Now, what's the political affiliation? What's the bent politically for the professors in these colleges? That was the question asked by the National Association of Scholars. They found that it was roughly 13 Democrats to one Republican on average across the entire professorial staff of these 51 top liberal arts colleges in America. It was a 13-to-1 ratio, Democrat to Republican. But if you eliminate the science professors, it was 98% to 2%. 98% Democrat to 2% Republican. Ergo, 49-to-1. 49 Democrats to one Republican right now in the top 51 liberal arts colleges in America when it comes to the professors who teach the next generation of leaders who will lead in the in politics and church and in education. All right, so friends, that's a 46-to-1 ratio right now for liberal to conservative leaders, professors in colleges that are preparing the next generation of leaders for Christian colleges, for church, and for politics. That's significant. And the trend has been an increase in Marxist liberal Democrat professors to Republican professors in these leading colleges in America. It went from 40% of college professors identifying as far left in 1990 to 60% of college professors identifying as far left in 2014. That's the trend. That's the increase of far leftist college professors leading the American Academy in the present day. Friends, a massive increase. Sociology professors, 25% self-define themselves as Marxist, 49% identify themselves as Marxist. Well, friends, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the reason why America is turning leftist. It's not just the universities. It's not just the kids. It's the evangelicals. That's the reason America is turning Marxist. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generation Broadcast. Hello, my friends. This is your host, Kevin Swanson, with a special message. You know, we face tremendous attacks on faith, family, and freedom in our day. This generation sits on a knife edge, and the social and economic pressures are rising exponentially. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the greatest need of the day is faith, faith-filled men, godly men to be husbands, fathers, and leaders. So this year, Generations is sponsoring not one, but two men's discipleship intensives for fathers and sons, young men, and church leaders. We are planning these men discipleship intensives for Paoli, Indiana for July and Elizabeth, Colorado for November. Join me with Scott Brown, Mark Robinette, and others in Paoli, Indiana or Elizabeth, Colorado this year. These events are space limited, so you need to register now for it. Register at generations.org/events. We're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. 48-to-1 ratio of Democrats to Republicans, teaching the next generation of kids from 51 of the leading liberal arts colleges in America. Phil, we don't even have a chance.
No. And Christian parents, hear me once again. This is absurd to send your children to the pagans to be educated. The only place in Scripture where I see the children of the children of Israel being educated by pagans is as a result of God's judgment against the fathers. Perhaps, heaven, we're in judgment. Perhaps our nation is under judgment and has been under judgment for quite some time because we are sacrificing our children to education by pagans.
Well, the problem, of course, with universities turning liberal twice as bad as it was in 1990, but the problem is now extending to the church. And when the church goes bad, judgment begins in the household of God, and we're certainly seeing the evangelical church collapsing, even as we speak. Social justice, Marxism has arrested the major denominations. We're talking about Southern Baptists, the PCA, Southern Baptist leaders, J.D. Greer, Matt Chandler, others, are talking about class privilege, surrendering the discussion, of course, to the wrong terms. And that's the problem, is when your leading pastors, Matt Chandler, J.D. Greer, when your leading pastors begin to borrow the terms from the Marxists, and when they begin to talk about class privilege, and I understand they're under tremendous pressure to cave into Marxist categories, especially when they're talking about the racial tensions. I don't even like to use the word race, cultural tensions between people with different colors of skin. When they begin to borrow the Marxist terms, like class privilege, instead of speaking in biblical categories, friends, they've already surrendered the battle of ideas. It's over.
Race is a Marxist construct. Race is an evolutionary construct.
Right.
There's no such thing as race. We are one race, if you want to put it that way. There's the human race. Okay, there's two races. There's the redeemed and the unredeemed. But we're all human. This whole notion of what race are you is so abhorrent to me because it is an attempt to separate and divide people based on a physical characteristic. And that is absurd.
Well, they're not just dividing on physical characteristics, they're dividing on economic class as well. And friends, it's just more of the leftist worldly ideas in which massive disunity is fomented on the part of those that want the class struggle, those that want revolutionary culture and the overturning of society and the turning over of society to Marxist, big government, socialist controls. All right, so dividing the church, the PCA, the SBC are discussions on issues like class privilege and social justice. Tim Keller is in the middle of this, too.
Really?
And, yeah, the White Horse Inn did a program. You know the White Horse Inn. It's a Sunday night radio program that's aired in, I don't know, 60 markets or something around America. The White Horse Inn argued over whether Tim Keller was a Marxist. It's just not clear to people, apparently, whether he's a Marxist or a socialist. Which is it? There seems to be a lack of clarity. Carl Truman admitted that Tim Keller's views have parallels with Gramscian tradition, Gramsci being the famous Italian Marxist philosopher. So in his book Reason for God, Tim Keller himself admits that he has been, quote, heavily influenced by neo-Marxist critical theory of the Frankfurt School. Everybody knows the Frankfurt School is the Marxist school, sadly. So he himself admits he's influenced by neo-Marxism. And his book, Every Good Endeavor, he wants his readers to sign up for God's radical plan, where he quotes from the three Marxist writers, Robert Bella, Gustavo Gutierrez, and Reinhold Niebuhr, all of which were enamored by utopian ideologies. And then there's Generous Justice, where Tim Keller argues that, quote, if you do not actively and generously share your resources with the poor, you are a robber. You are unjust. Now, I want to take this because much of the debate over Tim Keller has been over his enamorment with these Marxist writers. But this is, I think, the core of Tim Keller's economic ideas. He says you're robbing the poor when you don't actively and generously share your resources with the poor. Now, are you really robbing the poor, or are you disobeying God's command to love? And that's the question. It would be good to bring the Word of God in to discussions like this. And sadly, what you find with so many, Bill, is they really don't take the epistemological authority of God's ethical commands seriously enough. They don't really subscribe themselves to the laws of God. And this is the fundamental problem with evangelicals. They are not committed to God's law. They really don't embrace the commandments of God. They just don't. They rather slowly but surely displace the commandments of God by the traditions of Karl Marx.
Yeah.
And their favorite economist, or fill in the blank. So in Generous Justice, Tim Keller argues that if you do not actively and generously share your resources with the poor, you are a robber, you are unjust. Well, the Marxists would say that. The Marxists would say you're robbing the poor, you're being unjust to the poor by not giving to the poor. But Christians would say, no, that's not biblical. Christians would say, you may not be loving your neighbor, but you're not robbing the poor. There's a difference there. The motivation must be a positive motivation of love and an obedience to the second commandment. And, of course, Galatians 6:14 says to do good to the household of God, primarily, and then to others as well. So there's these general commands the Word of God gives us, but to render grace to the poor is not being just to the poor. Does that make sense? In other words, by kidnapping the whole area of charity and putting it under the banner of social justice is a Marxist idea. It's a Marxist concept. It's the idea that the poor deserve and earn that kind of treatment. Bill, just for a moment, let's pretend that you're the rich guy, I'm the poor guy. You've been driving this Mercedes to church, a new Mercedes every year for the last 20 years. I'm driving a beat up old 1989 Corolla. Okay? And you haven't given me a dime, Bill. You have not shared of your wealth with me. I'm the poor member in the church, and you have not shared in. Bill, you have robbed me. Bill, you have been unjust towards me. Bill, you are the most unjust man I have ever met, and you have not treated me well, but more than that, you have treated me unjustly. I go further. You have robbed me, Bill.
And that's the question. How have I treated you unjustly? How have I robbed you? It reminds me of the story that Jesus told about hiring workers for the vineyard. And he hires workers early in the day, and he hires workers later in the day, and near the last hour he hires another group of workers, and he pays them all the same. And the...
Did he rob them?
No,
the one who received the least amount of money for the work that he put in, did he rob that man?
No, he did not rob that man. They agreed to work for that wage. Mm-hmm. And I may choose to be generous with my funds, or I may choose to be generous in being charitable to organizations, but it is my choice. And for you to charge me with the charge of robbery is a sin, because I have not robbed anyone. I may have attained wealth by providing a service or a product that people need and use. I may have gained wealth because of acumen in certain financial areas, but that is not robbing the poor. Here's the problem with this. It is a Marxist charge. It's an evolutionary construct that there is only so much wealth out there. There is a pile of wealth, and you get wealthy by being lucky or by robbing somebody else. Mm-hmm. Because there's only so much wealth out there. That is a Marxist, that is an evolutionary view of wealth. The biblical view is that we are creative. We reflect the nature of our Creator. And we take something that is valueless, we mix it with our minds and our body, we produce something that has value, and then we bless people with it. For you as a poor man to charge that I am robbing you simply because I have more than you is unjust, and it is unbiblical.
Mm-hmm. to render grace to the poor is not justice, friends. To render grace to the poor is grace and love. And this is where, of course, the gospel is fundamentally compromised by a Marxist concept of the gospel. We are not owed salvation. We are beggars. We are poverty stricken. But Jesus, in his grace, gives us his love. And he did not owe that to us. He satisfied divine justice in order that he might have grace and love upon us. But friends, to render grace to the poor is grace and love. And we do it because we have been graced. We have been loved. Well, Tim Keller also praises the ecumenical movement for having contributed an emphasis on Christians using their work to further social justice in the world. He approvingly quotes Karl Marx as the first person to speak of alienated labor, where thousands of workers are crowded into industrial centers. Further evidencing his neo-Marxist view, Keller says, contemporary capitalism increasingly has the power to eliminate the intimacy and accountability of human relationships, but so does Marxism, I would just add. Giving further examples of social injustice, he notes that college education is becoming increasingly inaccessible to those without means. And why is that?
It's because of government policies
that
enable and do not require that those institutions that have huge endowments then turn around and use those endowments to benefit students. No, that's not what happens. We want the government to pay for everything, and when you get the government to pay for it, then prices go up. And I am livid about this idea of social justice, and I'm beginning to be very concerned about what Tim Keller is saying here, because he's bought into a Marxist worldview. Charity cannot be compulsory. Charity is generous. It is the individual who decides. If I am coerced into giving to the poor, if I am shamed into giving to the poor, I'm not being generous. I'm not being charitable. I'm being forced.
Well, sadly, the evangelical and the reformed world often gives way to the most liberal and the worst authors. And Tim Keller is a popular author today. What Keller isn't considering is the family economy as a solution for the dehumanizing capitalist and socialist systems. He doesn't even consider that. It would be helpful, I think, if he began with the Word of God. It was Marx's major goal to obliterate the family and the family economy in the Communist Manifesto. So the family economy was undermined by communists, socialists, big government socialists, as well as capitalists. But what does the Bible say about these? I think it would be helpful if we begin with the Word of God. If Christian books and economics would start with God's Word, it would be helpful. 1 Timothy 5 speaks of younger women marrying, bearing children, guiding the house, giving no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, which means that women are the oikos despoteos of the oikonomias. They are over the household economy. They are managers of the home, and they oversee the household economy in the home. And Proverbs 31 also speaks of the heart of her husband safely trusting in her so that he shall have no need to spoil, assuming, again, the household economy, not the dividing up of the household, the family economy, not a priority for men like Tim Keller. Why? Because he doesn't begin with the Word of God. If he began with the Word of God, if he began with Proverbs 31, if he began with 1 Timothy chapter 5, he would begin with the concept of the household economy. But that's not even a consideration in the minds of most Christians today. You're not going to find verses in Christian books on economics. That would be anathema to the Marxists who control Christian universities. And they certainly do not want to break down the idea of egalitarianism in the economy in which men and women are hired separately by large corporations or by big governments, and the family is dissolved. The family economy is disintegrated. Also, the Bible does not want governments to redistribute wealth. There should be absolutely no minimum wage laws, as demonstrated by our brother who just read from the book of Luke, in which Jesus said, I can do what I want with my own money. I can do what I want with my own capital. I can agree on different rates of hiring employees and so forth. So the Bible does not want governments providing free college. The Bible does not want governments providing free K-12 schools for poor people. The government should not be assigning minimum wage laws. That's patently unscriptural. The Bible also does not see that it's our goal to eliminate poverty. You remember that our Lord said, the poor you will always have with you. And Bill, an overfixation on economics or money on the part of capitalists or socialists is just wrong. The idea that money is the thing that establishes the essential worth of a person. And that's where the socialists and those that are concerned about equality and those that are concerned about social justice, that's where they begin. They effectively are fixating on money. So they see money as the primary
Definer
or establishment of the value of the individual. And the Bible doesn't see money that way.
And they make the same mistake that the capitalist does. The pure capitalist says you're only valuable for what you can contribute or what you can earn or what you produce. And that is unbiblical.
So the Bible does not want governments redistributing wealth. The Bible does not see that it is our goal to eliminate poverty. And we also need to be okay with economic inequities. That doesn't imply that systems and people have sinned to bring this about. We aren't pressed to cast blame for poverty. We're not to do that. It turns out God is the one that ultimately ordains who is going to be rich and who is going to be poor. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He makes low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. Also Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. So friends, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with economic inequities. That doesn't imply systems and people have sinned to bring about the economic inequities. And then also, of course, we provide voluntary charity, voluntary love. And the idea of charity in the Old Testament and the New Testament was that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Old Testament was a little more rigid in that there was a 10% tithe and a 3.33% poverty tithe on an annual basis. And I would say that if we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we love Jesus, the end result would be that we would wind up giving even more than that out of the goodness of our hearts. That is, out of the grace of our hearts, out of a positive motive of love, not a forced redistribution on the part of people that are trying to force our hands by making us feel guilty about the inequities that exist in the system. Friends, that is the shortcut way to bring about a change. At root, Bill, I think there's a temptation among world changers to give way to carnal means of changing the world. And I think Tim Keller gives way to that. That's the lure of Marxism. That's the lure of idealists. And I can give way to this as well. So again, I know what this is like. I'm not talking about something that I'm not easily taken by myself. I'm tempted to this. You know, forcing our single moms out of big government social security systems and welfare systems back onto the church, you know, in accord with 1 Timothy chapter 5. I have an inclination to do this kind of thing. But if there is no natural inclination with those receiving the benefit from the brothers and sisters, and from those who would give to our brothers and sisters that would forego Social Security, if there isn't sort of this natural inclination of love, it does no good for me to force it upon the single moms or to force it upon those in the church, the diaconate, to provide for the single moms if the heart isn't there yet. You see, the heart has to be there. The honor for eldership, the honor for deacons, the humility on the part of the poor, the love amongst those who would give to the poor in the church may not be there. If that be the case, then I can't be this idealist that enforces this approach upon those who just don't have a love for one another to bring this about. Does that make sense? In other words, I can have the same problem that Tim Keller does by giving way to this carnal means of changing the world.
Right. I'm reminded of my son Josh, and he's in San Antonio, and he was driving, and he pulled off the off ramp, and there's a guy holding a sign, you know, hungry, need food. And my son told me about this, and he said I wasn't going to give him money, but I made a circle, went to a fast food place, bought a sandwich, came back by, brought it up the ramp again, opened my window, and handed it to him. The guy said thanks. Okay. And as my son drove off, he looked in the rearview mirror, and the man took the sandwich, threw it on the ground, cursed, and stomped on the sandwich. Now, is that what we want?
No, the heart isn't there.
The heart for the recipient wasn't there. No. He was wanting to scam.
Yeah.
And he wasted resources.
Friends, ultimately, there is a carnal, fleshly approach to solving problems that shows up among Christian leaders and Christian idealists and revolutionaries and reformers, and it's just not healthy. Without the Holy Spirit changing hearts, and without the true love for God, love for one another, and a love for the commandments of God, we're always going to be stuck with tyranny and injustice in this world. So without the Holy Spirit coming and changing the hearts, we can't change the systems. We will never eliminate poverty, but we certainly cannot impose an economic system upon those who are not ready to receive it. And indeed, we cannot impose an economic system that has not been assigned or that has not been established by the laws of God as well. The problems with the world are more fundamental than idealists think they are. The restoration of manhood, fatherhood, spiritual men to lead families and churches, that can only come by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest need of the day is not Marxist economies. It's not the redistribution of wealth. No, no. It's the regeneration of hearts. It's the new man. It's the spiritual man. It's spiritual leaders. It's Christian fathers, Christian husbands, spiritual men leading families and churches. That's the need of the day. And that's why we are establishing two conferences this year to call out to God, to establish times of prayer and times of equipping for our men in order that we might seek God to raise up from amongst us men of character, men of faith, men of charity, men of love, yes, but men who are spiritual men, serious men, seriously men of God, godly men who want to follow Jesus and to live godly lives in their families and churches. Friends, that's what we're trying to do with this Be Strong in the Lord Discipleship Intensive that we have organized for Paoli, Indiana, in July, in Elizabeth, Colorado, in November this year. And we encourage you to check out these discipleship intensives at, again, here in Colorado and Indiana. And these, of course, fill up very fast because we can only fit so many people into our home. So this is an intensive, immersive event for men, for serious men, for older men, younger men, fathers, sons, younger men, elders, pastors in the church, men who want to grow in Christ, men who want to grow in their leadership, men who want to grow in their spiritual understanding of the Word of God and the application of it in their lives. Check out these discipleship intensives at our website, generations.org/event now. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.